Some mornings, when I present the sermon, we take time to tell you why the Lord lays a sermon on our hearts. And I thought I'd mention it this morning. There are different ways that the Lord leads you to preach on a separate passage. And this week, what had happened was a need was presented to me by several people in the church, a need that they saw in the church. And I agreed and said that I had seen the need. And so I decided that we would speak on that. And so I went to the Bible to find a passage that spoke to that, and I was going to preach on that. And then later on in the week, I didn't feel content with the sermon. You can preach any sermon in the Bible, whether you feel content on it or not, and if you're preaching from God's Word, God will bless. But I didn't feel a peace about preaching on that passage. And then as I was looking through the New Testament, I came upon a passage in Timothy that told me what I was doing wrong. I have a philosophy on how do you change people's lives, and that's what the business of the ministry is, that's what the business of the church is. We are not here to present you with options. I am here to change your life. This book is here to change your life. How do we go about changing people's lives? And I have the opinion of the ministry that as I teach the word, and as that word takes effect upon the character of the pastor, then the people will respond to that and the ministry will grow out of that. You teach the word, it affects your character as a pastor, as the leader of a local group of people, and then the ministry proceeds from that. And I'd like you to look with me at the book of Timothy this morning, 1 Timothy in chapter 4. Sometimes it's just dangerous to preach against a known need in the church because you find yourself preaching against a known person in the church, and then you forsake your role as pastor. And I think the proper way is, how do we succeed in the ministry? And that's a term that's very misunderstood today, success. And how do we succeed, and how do we bring about profit in people's lives, and how do we change their life? Reading with me in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine unto which thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. Father, we ask for the work of your Spirit this morning in our hearts. And we ask that it might take the written word and it might put it on the fleshy tables of our heart, that our lives might be changed because of this, and that we might understand what thou hast for us. In thy Son's precious name we pray. Amen. This is a tremendous promise that we see here in verse 16. And it's a promise that I think every person that enters into the ministry, it's almost too much to grasp hold of and too much to believe. If you do these things, he said, you will save yourself and them that hear thee. What a promise that is. Every minister wants to have a personal walk with God, and he wants to affect a change in people's life. He wants to lead his people in the paths that they should go, feed them the foods that they should have, and keep them from the dangers. I think we have to understand something about the word save here. It is obviously not talking about regeneration or salvation from damnation. I think it's the Bible makes that plain that no one can save themselves, and that grace is not something that comes, as the, it says in the book of Ephesians, out of ourselves nor out of works. The salvation here is a deliverance from the trials of life, a deliverance from those temptations and pitfalls that people may fall into. And I think the whole passage, when it talks in verse 10 about the Savior of all men, I don't think that's speaking of salvation from damnation. I think that's using salvation and Savior in the same general context as deliverer. For I think in verse 10 it makes it clear it's not talking about Jesus Christ, it's talking about God the Father. He is the living God, the deliverer of all men, and especially of those who believe. And here it says that if I do these things, then there will be results and fruit. I will deliver myself as a pastor, and I will deliver those that hear me. I think that's an important distinction. You can only minister to those that hear you. Out of any group of people, you may have a certain percentage that are listening but not hearing. You have a certain group of people that are thinking about the roast that they left in the oven at 375 when it should have been 250. A certain group of people who have a sin in their life that they've been keeping there and not getting rid of. And you can preach a sermon about doctrine, you can preach a sermon about the faithfulness of God, you can preach a sermon about the miracles of Christ, and they still only see that sin in their life revealed. And they're not hearing what you're preaching, they're just seeing the sin in their life. You have many different things that enter into people, and not everyone in your audience is a hearer. But the Bible says that if you keep these things, you will both deliver yourself and them that hear you. And that's a promise. And I think this passage indicates the way in which this will happen. I think the beginning of the verse indicates there are two things that will happen in the life of a pastor that will lead his people into righteousness. Take heed to thyself and unto teaching. Take heed to yourself and unto teaching. I think that is the proper motivation, and those are the two things that work. I think this passage is a study in those things. I think the order in this verse is in inverse order to what is presented in the passage. I think the teaching comes first, the application to the personal life, and then the way that it will work out in your ministry. There is the teaching that is presented to the people, there is the personal application in the life of the pastor or any minister. I think this verse in particular refers to pastors, but it can refer to a Sunday school teacher as a minister, it can refer to a person who is ministering to the needs of another, it can refer to a father or a parent ministering to the needs of the child. First comes the teaching, then comes the personal application in the life, and out of that grows the ministry. And I'd like to take a look particularly at three special points in this passage that point that out. In verse 6, we see this order. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that's the teaching, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, unto which the word, it says in our King James, closely attained. It means that you have studied closely. If you put the brethren in remembrance, you shall be a good minister and a nourished minister. And then what kind of ministry evolves and comes out of that? Refuse profane and old wives' tables. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Let's take a look at that order very closely. First, he says, put the brethren in remembrance. I think any pastor or any person who ministers, a pastor is one category of a minister. There are several. We use the term rather loosely these days, a minister. The Greek term is diakonos, one who serves. And we get our term deacon from that. Any person who serves in a capacity can be a minister. And a pastor is one kind. But it says that you are to put brethren in remembrance. It's interesting. He doesn't refer to them as the flock in this case. He doesn't refer to them as the beloved. He calls them brethren. And any person who ministers has to remember that he's ministering to brethren. You cannot talk down to people. The pulpit is raised simply so that you can see the person who's talking more clearly. The pulpit isn't raised so that the man gets the feeling of being separated from the people. That's one reason why we do not set our pulpit high and off to one side. That's one reason why in forming a new church and building a new building, I'm always opposed when I see the pulpit set off and too much distinction and too high and too many raised tears from the people. I think that's always dangerous. The man has to remember he's preaching to brethren, and it should affect his ministry. It says to put them in remembrance of these things. In particular, that these things Timothy was speaking of was what was going to happen in the last days. Some of the things and some of the false asceticism that was taking place, the denying certain physical things as if this would purify the spiritual. That word put into remembrance is the Greek word that means place these things under the people. Place these things under them like stepping stones. To go across a marsh or a bog, you place these stepping stones so people can step from one to another. That's part of the teaching ministry, where to place things under you and before you and let you see them. You will never change people's minds by your arguments. Any sort of change that accomplishes won't be worth anything. I cannot talk you or argue you into a change of pattern in your life or in your worship. That'll only be temporary. But I'm to place things before you, and the Spirit of God will help you apprehend those for yourself. That's the teaching ministry. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I think that indicates that there are bad ministers too. I'm not talking about pastors again. Sometimes we can look back on our experiences and say that was a good minister and that was a whatever. I'm not talking in that light. It is possible to have a ministry and not fulfill it. And that worries me as a pastor. The Bible says it's even possible, something for the deacons, that a man must use the office of deacon well. It is possible to have a ministry as a deacon and not use it well. It's very possible, and it's possible to have a shipwreck of our faith when that happens, and to be set on the shelf for God. And I think we have to be careful as ministers that not only do we teach the people certain truths, but we apprehend them to our own personal lives. And if we are teaching the people, then we will be a good minister. And notice why he says why. Because you will be nourished up in the words of faith and good teaching. You'll be nourished in them. That's a Greek word that means to build muscles. I think it has in the context to do with bodily exercise that he's going to speak of in a minute. But he says you will be nourished up in these things. The things that you learn when you study to preach a sermon and to present teaching before people are more than you can ever communicate to the people. To present 2 hours worth of teaching on Friday night took 7.5 hours worth of work in the office, just for 2 hours worth of teaching, and that included about 45 minutes or 40 minutes worth of film strips. And you can never communicate all the things that you learn when you want to teach. That's, I think, one reason why our teachers should be self-propagating in their study. A person who is worthy should be placed in a position of teacher. I don't believe in the practice of giving a person a responsibility in order to get him involved in the church. I don't believe in that. Some men do, and there may be some merit to their arguments. I believe you find a person who has been proved worthy and faithful, and you give him the office. And the person who is faithful will be faithful in another job. And I think as that person studies the scriptures, he will grow and he will be nourished himself, and then you teach other people. And I think when I want to change the lives of people, I teach you and I nourish myself. I like the phrase that is given here, unto which you have attained. He's talking to Timothy. That means you will be nourished in the good, in the faith and the good teaching that you have closely studied. It's my responsibility to closely study the Word, to examine every aspect of it. I think it's a pastor's responsibility to know things that his people never need to know. Half of you probably don't know what the hypostatic union is. I think not a single pastor that shouldn't know what the hypostatic union is. Many people do not know about Keswick and what Keswick theology is. I think it's a pastor's job to know what Keswick theology is. Many people couldn't define what the holiness movement is. I think it's a pastor's job to know what the holiness movement is. He does not need to present these advanced and deep theological doctrines to the people every Sunday, but if he is going to be able to teach them, he'd better know the deep things himself. I think that goes for teachers too. if you're a father teaching your family, if you're a Sunday school teacher, any person who is teaching, you've got to know more than the people you're teaching. If you're a father trying to explain to your children, I'll give you an example, as they're going off into college, you better know some of the things that are happening in this world and some of the movements, some of the things, or they're going to come back and you're going to find yourself unable to cope if you have not been keeping yourself informed and keeping yourself in the Word. And he says that this same process will hold true. You teach, you nourish yourself, and out of that comes the ministry. Refuse profane. That means empty. That's the same term that we discovered before. It doesn't mean profanity in a sense of vulgar or dirty talk. It means empty. Refuse empty and old wives' fables. A pastor has to know what to refuse, to know the good from the bad. And part of a pastor's job is standing up and saying, that's nonsense. That's baloney. That's part of a pastor's job. But you can only do that when you've been in the Word. And then you're to exercise thyself unto godliness. That's the Greek word gymnos. We get our word gymnastics from it. To bodily exercise and to train yourself. I think that's part of the ministry. It's one thing to stand up front of people and harangue them on godliness, to speak against going to films, to speak against going to dances, to speak against smoking and drinking. It's another thing to teach the people and to nourish yourself and then to show forth godliness and let that pour out over your church. And to practice godliness is exercise. There's nothing easy about being godly. Godliness is something that involves training yourself. I think sometimes we get the idea that grace is just letting yourself be carried along. It is, but you're carried along and you're working and training yourself at the same time. And I, as a pastor, am to be exercising godliness and the people are supposed to be able to see it. And I think that involves teaching, too. If you come up to me at a time and ask myself as a pastor, or if anyone asks you in the role of teacher or minister, what about this? Is this right? Is this wrong? Tell me about this. I may not be able to put my finger on a passage and tell you that this Bible states clearly, but because I've been nourishing myself and I'm exercising godliness, there's a spiritual discernment that should be there. You should take all of the leaders in the church and they should have a spiritual discernment about them. Be able to say, I can't tell you why it's wrong to do these certain things as far as one Bible passage, but the spiritual discernment that has come to me through being nourished and being exercised in godliness, these things tell me that's wrong and that's right. And I think when we have problems and when we have questions of doubt, we should go to those who are being spiritually nourished and ask them for discernment in these areas. And that's part of teaching. And I think this is how we affect change in people's life. Not simply haranguing them in a sense, or not simply coming on to them in a more direct fashion, but by exercising godliness and by people who are receptive to the godly leadership of others. I think it's interesting, he says in verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth a little. Most of you probably know the proper translation of that. It doesn't say that it profiteth little, it says a little. There is some profit in bodily exercise. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Look at the second verse, in verse 11. He starts out with teaching, then he goes to something personal within the minister, and then he talks about the ministry. These things command and teach. I am to command and to teach. There is authority that comes from the pulpit, no matter who stands in the pulpit. There is authority when the word is spoken. I was at an ordination for a young fellow that we had here in the church some time ago, Ron Barris, pastor of First Welsh Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Pennsylvania. I was at his ordination, and the man who was then the fellowship missionary for Pennsylvania, the Keystone Regular Baptist Fellowship, Dwayne Brown, asked him, do you consider yourself an authority on the word? And that's always a dangerous question, because you've got to remember, a doctrinal candidate is supposed to display mounds of humility, elsewise they'll roast him at the stake. And Ron is a very humble person and a very knowledgeable person. So after thinking and turning and tossing for, it was better than a minute, he said, no, I'm not an authority on the scriptures. And so then he got roasted for saying that. Yes, you are. You have to be an authority. You may not be the final authority, but you are authoritative. put anyone in your pulpit who you do not trust their authority to speak on the scriptures. They're not the final authority. They're not the final word, but they better be authoritative. And when the preaching comes from the pulpit, it is accepted as teaching from the pulpit, and it has to be. There is no way that this can be forced upon people. It is something that people must accept in themselves. And I think he says here, you've got to command and to teach. Two separate words he uses here and indicates the teaching office. Then notice where he moves to. Let no man despise thy youth. I think we misunderstand this sometimes. The Greek word is neotes, youth. You know how much that encompasses what a neotes was? It was any person who was under 40 years old. We think of him as being 18 or 19. He wasn't. Probably when Paul wrote this book of Timothy, it was 10 to 12 years after he first met Timothy. And the chances are that Timothy was between 30 and 34 years old when he wrote this to him. Let no man despise thy youth. That sort of adds a new light to it, doesn't it? He's not simply talking about the fact that he is a young stripling with no experience. He is saying your character in being a youth, to some people you will always be a youth. You will never catch up to the people who are older than you. As you proceed and as you notice certain things, there reaches a point in age when it is hard to tell people things. Up to a certain point, it is hard to tell people anything. Through the 17, through the 20s and the teenage years, it is almost impossible to tell people something. Those 17 years have imparted all the vast wisdom of the ages within one residual little mind, and it is hard to tell them anything. Then after a few of life's experiences and the nut gets cracked a couple times, people realize that they lack knowledge and they seek knowledge until they reach a certain point when it again becomes difficult to teach an old dog new tricks. Is that the phrase? And it becomes difficult. And I think that's the age that he's talking about. Many of the people whom Timothy had to deal with were aged saints. They were people with vast experience. Elder meant just that. There was a certain physical sense where the elders were men who were older and more experienced in those days. And he said, let no man despise thy youth. This comes from teaching. I think the youth that he's speaking of has anything to do with the character of a pastor. A pastor should never let personal things come between him and his pulpit ministry. A pastor, when he stands in the pulpit, speaks as a pastor. He doesn't speak as the person who necessarily will be at somebody's house for lunch or the person who will be someplace else. When you get in the pulpit, you speak as the pastor. And when people look at the pastor, in a certain sense, they have to look beyond the person and see the office. And there are many pastors who have different quirks. I think as a group, I don't know whether Jim has found this to be true, he's known more than I have, as a group, pastors are probably the strangest group of people I've ever known. I think the job and the career in the office makes for that. They're men who control their own schedules. They are men who in their own realm are the leader, who they answer to no one person physically, who manage their own finances, their own time. They have developed their own habits. They are people who are constantly being looked upon in the limelight. And as a group, pastors are probably the strangest group of people that I have ever known. I'm glad to join their ranks, I guess you might say. But I think the problem becomes when people get to know a pastor well, they can only see the character. They can only see the things about the character that can be easily discerned and that stand out. Some pastors have a character that rubs a person raw once they get to know them. Might be a tremendous man of God, but they have flaws as everyone else does. They have certain deficiencies. Some men might not be dynamic in the pulpit. Some men, as they proceed through the week, might not be the type of person to inspire confidence in a person. And yet when that person stands in the pulpit as pastor, let no man despise thy youth. Let no man despise those parts of your character. You are the pastor. And that should be how it affects your life. And then for the pastor personally in the ministry, he gives, I think, Timothy an extra exhortation. But be thou an example to the believers. The people are to accept you as the pastor, but you as pastor are to be working through the people by an example in your life. The people are not to look at you and see your character flaws and disbelieve the word of your teaching because of it, but you as a pastor are to be working in your own life so that you are an example to the people personally, and so that not only your preaching affects them, but your personal life. That Greek word example is the word typos. We get our word type from it. You're to be a type before the people. I'm to be a type of Jesus Christ. I'm to be a type of a shepherd. I am to be a type of purity before the people. And the people should be able to look at the pastor and discern the things in their life that they need. Those different areas that he presents here. He says, be an example to the believers, those that believe, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit. It's interesting, I didn't mention spirit before. That word probably is an interpolation. In the older manuscripts do not include that word spirit, and in faith and in purity. And what that means, I think, is he lists different areas in our lives where pastors have to be an example to the people, and the people should be following, and they should have the type of life that people can follow. In words, in your speech, I think that includes your speech from the pulpit and in your other speech. Men should be grave and should be sober. When they speak something, they should speak something with meaning and with authority. Sometimes it's hard to accept somebody who has an idea and who isn't going to compromise it. We're used to talking to people in the world where any sort of debate ends up with, well, you know, who knows who's right. I don't think a pastor should talk like that. I think a pastor should be able to say, this is right and I believe it. You can believe what you want, but I know what's right and I will believe it. And that's hard to accept, and pastors need to learn how to be gracious, but you should be sober in your words, authoritative, meaningful in your words. He says in word, in conduct. I think not only pastors, but all people should be prudent in their conduct to be an example. They should know how to divide the things that are worthwhile from the things that are not. I think in love, I think pastors need to demonstrate a consideration for others. Doesn't matter what kind of person you are, as pastor to the people, you are more than the teacher. You should demonstrate a concern for every single person in the church. And those people should know, I'm not concerned about whether you attend church because I want to put some number on some tote chart. I'm concerned about whether you attend church and whether you attend all the services because you need them. I'm not concerned about whether you're at the teaching services that the church gives during the week because I won't feel successful if you're not there. It's because you need them to be fed and you have a personal concern for those people. The same way I am concerned when my son does not eat for 3 or 4 days during the week, I am concerned when people do not come to services. You have to be. And there has to be a love evidence. There has to be faith. I think that speaks of the pastor has to be trustworthy. The people should never have to worry about the pastor talking behind their back to someone else. The people should never have to worry about the confidence that's placed in the pastor. I think it's sometimes can be a blight on the ministry where there's a pastor who's not trustworthy. You can't count on him to get the things done. And I think we speak to ourselves when we say this. We promise people we get something done, then it comes down about Wednesday and it's not done. It comes down to Friday and it's not done, and they begin to wonder, is this part of his character? Is this a problem with character? Then it says impurity. You should be able to look at the pastor's life and say that pastor is discerning. I think it's important that we follow the lead of those that teach in the church. I think we should be looking for these leaders and seeing their example. Everything that goes on in the worship service, I try to do for an example. In the front, when we come up and pray, that's an example to the people. They should be praying before the service starts. They should enter that service worshipfully and in reverence to God and have their hearts prepared to worship. And being here on time, as we mentioned. Always the pastor should be here to greet the people. And when the pastor is late, it gives the feeling that it doesn't matter with the time. The pastor should be an example on these things, and people should be looking for them. We mentioned anything to do with, even down to the littlest things, in dress in the services. The way that the pastor dresses and the way that the pastor presents the reverence for God in dress, that should be included. But you teach these things through example. And the people should be following the lead. And then he speaks to him down in verse 13 about public worship. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. He is once again speaking about public worship and teaching. I am to give attention to that. It's supposed to matter to me that there is public reading of the word. I don't think there should ever be a service where the word is not presented. I think that's wrong. I don't believe in getting together for a service just to show a movie. I don't believe in having a missionary in and simply asking him to present the field. The word should be taught in every service. But then working out of that, a personal application to the life of Timothy. Do not neglect the gift that is in thee. I think he's talking about the fact that Timothy was chosen. The gift was his ministry. There are different opinions by different commentators, but I think the context indicates this. Which was given to thee by prophecy. I think there was a word of prophecy spoken concerning Timothy, that Timothy would be a minister. A special revelation in those apostolic days given. It was also given to him by the laying on of hands of the elders. Presbytery is not a word that we use commonly. It doesn't refer to a group of men in the church of presbyters. The presbyters are the elders. I think this is one verse that indicates that ordination is something that is done by the church, but using the service of other ordained men and other elders. And these men recognized the gift. And he said to Timothy, give attention to public worship and don't neglect the fact that you were chosen to that office by God and recognize that you have that office by men. That's what ordination is. For you young fellows who may someday be ordained, that's what it is. You are already chosen and ordained of God for that office, but men will recognize it. Men will always recognize it as far as ordination is concerned. And a young man may say, well, I'm ordained, and I don't need the recognition of men to be ordained and to preach. I don't think that's true. If you're ordained of God, men will recognize it. And then he says, because of that, meditate wholly on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. How do you lead people? You teach them, you recognize in yourself your gift, and your profiting will appear to all. People should see that you're growing. If you don't see that your pastor or your teachers are growing, then you're not going to follow them. None of us is as spiritual as we should be, or we're not wholly perfect in God's eyes. And people should see our profiting. We present to the deacons that you are spiritual leaders of the church. People should see you profiting. They should see you growing in the Word. Our students, as they go away to Bible schools and different colleges, we as a church should be able to see you profiting from that, to come back and say, we can see the growth in your life. And as people see the profiting, then they will follow the example. And there's the promise in verse 16. If you take heed to yourself and to your teaching and continue in them, you will deliver yourself and the people that hear you. That's what the ministry is. That's the response that there should be between the pastor and the people. I think sometimes we misunderstand what teaching is. We call it a sermon. I don't like that term, a sermon. I use it, but that's the wrong term. Sermon implies a passive sometimes. When you're asleep, it's especially passive. But it shouldn't be that way. It should be a teaching and a receiving, a seeing the example and following it. And I think that's how pastors should look at it. It's real easy for a pastor and evangelist to have 12 good sermons or to prepare a sermon. It's another thing to teach to the needs of people. Not teaching at people specifically, but teaching the people, guiding them in the principles, and then by example in your life and following your life, everything fits into order. That's what we're trying to accomplish in our services. That's especially what the teaching service tries to accomplish. And I pray that because of this, your profiting may be known to all. It'll do me no profit before God, and it won't be anything to my acceptance before God of my ministry if I go up to heaven and God says, what happened at Grace Baptist Church? Well, wonderful things happened while I was there. We started out at 100 and rose to 500. And God says, what about the people? Did they profit? Did they grow? And if the people didn't grow and weren't changed, then my ministry was for naught. And we just pray that as a local church, we'll be receptive to this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit might teach us to apply it to ourselves personally, Father. May we be nourished in it. May we learn that we cannot accept it simply as a sermon. We must accept it as teaching from you. And because of this, Father, may our lives be changed.
Oh, we just praise you for Jesus Christ and all the things that we have in him. And we ask to be Christ-like for us. In thy Son's precious name we pray. Amen.